Well, it's good to have you all here today. I know many people are traveling. It is vacation season. Summer is upon us, and actually real summer has started as of, June 21st. It is officially summertime. Summertime means a number of things for me, and I always know as we get towards the end of the summer, we come to county fair time. And the county fair helps me to remember why this passage is so troubling to me. Now, what I haven't told probably any of you before, and this may come as a shock to you, but out of probably all of the animals in the animal kingdom, my favorite animal is probably the pig. Yes, growing up, I often raised at least one pig every year for the county fair. I was involved in 4-H and FFA. But I lived on a dairy farm. We had milking cows, but we always had a little extra space for kind of project animals. Like at one point we had a pony, we had some sheep, but we almost always had pigs. They were like these cute little pink fuzzy family members, with curly tails and a few other differences as well. They walked on all fours, but so did my little brother sometimes as well. We always had pigs, and they were like a part of the family. When we would have a litter of pigs in the winter time, one would often come into the house with us. You know, the runt. You had to take special care of the runt. So the runt of the litter would come in the house, and we would feed it with a bottle, and it would sleep by the register, and it became like a family member. It really reminds me of the story of David and the prophet Nathan. He tells about the story of that little sheep. The little pigs were like that for us, until they got older and then they became like sausage to us. But I remember as a young man, I had these aspirations that one day I too would be a pig farmer. I had the layout of the barn. I knew how I wanted to have it all designed. And at one point I even had a small business of my own. I was maybe 13 years old and I bought a boar, which is a male pig, and I had a couple of sows, which are female pigs. And I used to tell people that I owned 4,000 pigs. If you say it fast enough, it sounds like 4,000 pigs. I owned 4 sows and pigs. It was a very profitable endeavor for this young man because my dad didn't make me pay rent for the barn, and I got free feed from his corn crib. So worked out well. Thank you, Dad. Put me through college with the pig scholarship. So not debt-free, unfortunately. So this passage growing up gave me questions. It made me wonder about so many things. As that young entrepreneurial 13-year-old pig farmer, I knew that when Jesus sent those demons into the pigs, that was a big loss to the pig farmer. He would have to suffer the loss because pigs, maybe they're not worth a lot of money, but that was probably somebody's way of paying the bills. Not only that, I realized those pigs don't just go to the market and people give you money for it. They are somebody's lunch, somebody's breakfast. People eat these animals. So as a teenager, I began to wonder, why would Jesus send the evil demons into a herd of pigs? There seems to be so many other animals he could have chosen. Why not a herd of mice or a herd of rats, right? Nobody would care if a herd of rats went running off a cliff and jumped into the lake. But no, this passage involves the death of pigs, the death of a market animal, the death of something that could be used for food. And as a teenager, I just came to the point where I had to say, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. So here I am 20 years later, and I think this is probably the first time that I've ever preached on this passage of Scripture. And I've lived a lot more, I've seen a lot more, but I still come to this passage of Scripture and I have probably even more questions than I did when I was a teenager. Those same questions are still there. I still don't know why God didn't send, or why Jesus didn't send those evil spirits into rats or mice or even a herd of cats. Something else. Sorry, cat lovers. Something other than this profitable market animal. But yet I have more questions because I have never experienced a demon in my life. This is completely foreign to me. I don't know what to do with the demonic. Now, it's not to say that I don't believe that there is evil in this world. It's not to say that I don't believe in demons. It's just that my only experience with demons is in the movies. So to me, a demon-possessed person can spin their head all the way around and they walk up and down the stairs like a spider and they can talk in multiple tones of voice at the same time, usually much deeper than a young girl should. That's my only experience with demons. So I don't know exactly how to approach the scripture. Now, some modern scholars will say that when we read about the demonic in the New Testament, that what it really is what we might call today a mental illness. I think that there are times when we can see that, yeah, that does look like a mental illness. And Jesus was just using the language of the day to talk about a problem that people didn't understand. Because, you know, Jesus wasn't going to go out and heal the schizophrenic or the manic depressive. You know, try to imagine telling that story around Galilee. Well, Jesus healed a schizophrenic today. You're like, what is that, some kind of a breed of cow or what is a schizophrenic? No, it wouldn't have made any sense to them. So scholars say maybe what Jesus was doing was healing the mentally ill. And I believe that there is a good case for that understanding of these passages, but it doesn't answer all the questions from today's scripture either. So if I had to lean one way or another, I'd say that this passage of scripture, it's not simply the healing of a mentally ill person, though surely some others seem to be that. But the healing of this man and the sending of the demons into the pigs seems to be legitimate based on this text. Because I've never seen anybody healed of schizophrenia and the schizophrenia sent into a pig before, right? So we have all of these questions and I still don't have the answer. Just like I didn't as a 13-year-old boy, I didn't have all of the answers to the questions that I had. But what I want us to do today as we look at this passage of Scripture, which is somewhat challenging for us, is to not miss the forest for the trees. Because we could spend a lot of time trying to understand demon possession. We could spend a lot of time trying to understand mental illness. And those are wonderful things to consider. But I think that there's something else from this passage of Scripture today that God wants to show us through the writings of Luke. So I want to focus today not so much on what we cannot know, but what we can learn from this Scripture. Well, let's look at this passage a little bit and talk through the way things went down that day. And we know that Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat and they cross the sea, they cross a lake, and they go into the region of the Gerasenes. And it's kind of off to the north and east of the rest of Palestine. So Jesus and his disciples, they get off of the boat and they are in a region of Gentiles. They are no longer in Jerusalem. You're no longer in Kansas, Dorothy. They are no longer in Jerusalem. They are amongst the Gentiles. So they get off of this boat and they are met there by a man. And this is a man that is tormented. He's by all observable means, he is challenged. He's naked and he is homeless. He lives amongst the dead in the cemetery. And this man gets, as they get off the boat, this man approaches them. And what would you do if a naked and half-crazy homeless man came up to you when you got off a boat? You ask him his name. So Jesus asks this man, he says, "What is your name?" And the man says, "My name is Legion." Now, legion is a term that's used to describe a group of Roman soldiers. And I hear different numbers given, but between 5,000 and 6,000 troops would be in a legion. I hear more people saying 6,000. It's a very large group of Roman soldiers. And the man says the reason that he is called legion is because he is possessed by not one demon, but by many. As many as 6,000 demons are possessing this man. That's why he is naked. That's why he's tearing his clothes. That's why he's living amongst the dead in the cemetery. He is considered to be such a danger to himself and to others that at times he has been chained up. But he is able to break those chains and he remains to be a danger to those people. So this man is not simply possessed. He is occupied by an entire legion of demons. And Jesus says to the demons to come out of the man. And the amazing thing is that even the demons listen to Jesus. They seem to recognize who he is and they leave that man's body. But they have a request for Jesus. And this is the thing that catches me off guard every time. They have a request of Jesus. Sure, we're going to leave this man, but don't throw us into the abyss. Instead, they have a special request. They say, can we instead go occupy this herd of pigs? And the thing that catches me every time is that Jesus is compassionate even to the demonic. Jesus is compassionate even to the demonic. So he gives them the opportunity to not be thrown into the abyss and instead go into the herd of swine. And when they enter into these pigs, the pigs run off of a cliff, down an embankment, and into a lake, and there they drown. Now, it's here that I begin to question the authenticity of this passage of Scripture, because as any good pig farmer knows, pigs can swim. Did you know that? Pigs swim really well. There's actually an island in the Caribbean where there are native pigs that are, maybe they're not native pigs, pigs that have been brought in for food purposes but now live amongst the wild animals. And they swim with the people in the Caribbean. It's kind of a strange scene. They say people get off their luxury liners and there's like, you know, Brad Pitt owns this island and somebody else famous owns this island. And there's these pigs swimming around the bay. What is the Bay of Pigs? That might be something. Right? Yeah, I think that's something different, isn't it? But pigs can swim really well. And I came across this picture. It's an alternate ending for the story. Instead, the pigs went scuba diving. Pigs can swim, but evidently demonic pigs sink like a rock. So, here's the story. These pigs run off the cliff and they drown. But this makes me think of at least one more question. And I wonder about that abyss. And why was it that this would be a preferred ending for those demons to be inhabiting a soon-to-be dead, drowned pig at the bottom of a lake than to be thrown into an abyss? I don't know. So we can spend a lot of time discussing these things. And it's kind of fun, I think, to discuss the things that we cannot know. But what does that really give us to take home on a Sunday morning? So instead, I want to look at today's passage and ask the question, what is clear? What can we learn from this text? And the first thing that I want to lift out to you is the love of Jesus. Now, like I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, Jesus and his disciples, they get into this boat and they cross the lake and they get out in this area of the Gerasenes and they come to this man and he comes to them. Jesus heals this guy and then what does he do? He goes sightseeing, right? He goes and sees the mountains. He goes and takes in some of the local cuisine. He asks around. He says, where can I get the best seafood around here? Right? Is that in your Bibles? No. Jesus heals the man and then he leaves. Now, granted, the people make him leave, but I'm sure that because he is Jesus, he could do something and stick around for a little bit longer if he really wanted to. But Jesus gets in the boat, goes to this region, heals the man, and then returns. And it makes me think of a couple of passages that we will find a little bit further in our Bibles in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we read the stories about three different lost items. We find the story of the lost sheep. We find the story of the lost coin. And we find the story of the lost son. And in each one of those stories, we are told about God's love. God loves us like this man who lost a sheep that's willing to leave all the others behind to go find the one. God loves us as much as this woman who lost a coin and is willing to turn her house upside down looking for that one coin. God loves us as much as the father who waits for the son who has been an embarrassment to the family and blown all of his inheritance and runs to meet him when he comes back. That's the kind of God that we serve. And when I look at Jesus, I can hear him saying to this man, to this demonic man, the formerly demonic man, he says, I would cross a lake just for you. I am willing to put everything aside, to get in a boat, to sail across a lake just for you. I will cross a lake for you. And we know that Jesus has crossed more than just the lake. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 say this, In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not only will Jesus cross the lake for you, Jesus crossed the very heaven and earth divide to come to this earth to save us. Jesus came because he loves us that much. The second thing that I think we can lift out of today's passage that is crystal clear is the thing that I tried to lift out with my children here, and maybe wasn't as clear as it could have been, but that we are comfortable with the known, even when the known is less than ideal. I've made it known here before that I really like my routine, right? I really like to be able to do the same thing day in and day out. I set my alarm clock for the same time. I get up and I make the same coffee. I eat the same breakfast. I do the same job. I like routine. I go to bed at the same time. This is comfortable to me. And if you really want to tick me off, try to mess with my routine. And who doesn't want to tick me off, right? This is the way we are made. I think that we as human beings, we like routine. We like ritual. It's comfortable for us. Some people like things to be mixed up every now and then. But that's just not the way that I am made. Maybe I should only speak for myself here. But I think that it's not just that we like routine. It's that we dislike the unknown. So in today's passage, when Jesus heals this man, they go and tell the people of the town all that has happened. And when the people come out to see, they see that this man who once was demonized, this man who had been possessed, this man who had been naked and breaking chains, this man who they could not control, man who was dangerous to himself and the rest of the world, they see him sitting, fully clothed, acting like anybody else. This guy who they had written off as being dangerous and unhealthy and demonic now sits among them just like anybody else would. And the thing that is strange when you read through this passage of Scripture is that this seems to scare the people. And I think there's a number of things that play into their fear. It's not just that they find this man sitting among them fully healed. But like I've said before, you know, the fact that these pigs ran off the cliff and the fact that it was a source of income for a swine farmer and a source of food for the people, this probably made them angry. And the people that saw the event, when they saw the pigs running and taking a leap off the cliff, committing, you know, swinicide, coined a term, someone write it down, committing swinicide, they probably got a little bit scared too, because, you know, though I've never seen a demonic pig, I assume that's kind of scary, right? So there was probably a lot of things that came into play in their fear and their anxiety. But when these people come to Jesus, they say, get out of here. Get out of here. And I wrote this down for the wording. I believe that evidently an unarmed Jewish man is less desirable in your company than a naked, homeless, chain-breaking, demon-possessed man. They would rather kick Jesus out and have things back the way things were than to have Jesus there bringing healing and wholeness to their community, because they were comfortable with the known, even when it was less than ideal. Now, I had some discussions with some friends of mine online about this passage of Scripture, because, as I've noted several times now, it's a challenging passage. And my friend Phil had this to say. He comes from a social work background. Phil says, power that binds and oppresses people is fearful and difficult to face, but sometimes equally troublesome, equally mysterious, and just as difficult to face is the power that liberates. Freedom can mean a loss of security and control. At least bondage is predictable. When we are chained to a wall, we know where we're going to be tomorrow and the next day. But after the chains fall off, we don't have a clue. We have to learn how to be free. Maybe that's why some persons who are abused find it so difficult to leave their abuser. It's frightening to stay, but it's also frightening to leave and walk down a road you know nothing about. And reading Phil's thoughts, it made me think about an experience that I had in Ohio with some friends there. And this was a couple, maybe a little younger than my parents. Their kids were away in college. They were empty nesters, and they were looking for something to do ministry-wise to invest their time in. And they found this beautiful idea, and they decided that every week they were going to take a picnic lunch to a park near Cleveland, Ohio, to share with homeless people. So every Sunday, they started getting together with people from church, and they would make these sandwiches together during the, you know, after church, during the lunch time, during the lunch hour, and they would make, you know, large batches of potato salad and huge jugs of iced tea. And every Sunday, they would take them 45 minutes north to this large park in Cleveland where many homeless people chose to live. So this ministry was really taking on. I remember they would feed like 20, 30 people every Sunday. People just came out and they sat down. You know, they did this during the nice weather days, and people would just sit and they would enjoy each other's company. And they got to know one another. They knew each other by names. They knew the names of their children and their families. They knew their stories. They were really building relationships by coming out and having these conversations and meals with these people that were living outside. Now, they really built this really strong relationship with a guy, and we're going to call him Kenny. And Kenny was this person who really wanted to change. He wanted to have a job. He wanted to find a place to live, and he wanted to reconnect with family members. So my friends, they found a place for Kenny to work close to where they lived, and they found him a place to live, and they were willing to put down the security deposit and the first month's rent because Kenny didn't have any money for those sorts of things. So he started this job, and it wasn't a great job, but it was a job nonetheless, a job that would pay the bills and put food on his table. He started this job, and he started living on his own in this apartment. And the first Sunday, he came to church with my friend, and I just remember them sharing the testimony and talking about all that God was doing in the life of Kenny, and the way God was providing for him and changing Kenny's life and bringing about healing and restoration. It was a time of celebration, and so many people were applauding, and people were moved to tears because of the work of my two friends and their new acquaintance, their new friend Kenny. But then the next Sunday, Kenny couldn't be found. He didn't show up for church, so they went to his apartment to look for him, and he wouldn't answer the door. Nobody answered when they knocked. They later that week, they called his boss to see if Kenny had been coming to work. They said, "We haven't seen Kenny since the first day." And they kept looking for Kenny. They could not find him. They got worried. Surely they got worried because this was their friend, a person they built relationship with, and they couldn't find him anywhere until the following Sunday when they took that picnic lunch to Cleveland, to that park. There was Kenny. Now, it's not that Kenny was lazy. It's not that Kenny was you know, not wanting to live in that apartment or that he preferred to live outside at the park. Kenny was afraid. What he knew was living outdoors. What he knew was searching garbage cans and street corners and asking for handouts. That was what he knew. Even though it was not ideal, even though nobody probably would prefer to live that style of life, he chose that because it was familiar to him. We are comfortable with the known, even when it is less than ideal. This is why, one of the reasons why, addicts return to the needle. This is one of the reasons why abused wives return to their spouses, and this is one of the reasons why Jesus was asked to leave that region. Jesus can give us liberation from the things that oppress us, but when he does, he gives us a new identity and a new role. And that's the third thing that I want to lift out that we know from today's scripture. In Jesus, we are given new identities and new roles. So this man who was known as the demon-possessed guy in town, that's quite a way to be known, right? Everybody has nicknames. This guy was known as the demon-possessed guy in town. Not a great nickname. So this guy that was known as being the demon-possessed person in town now had to have a completely new identity. And as Jesus and his disciples are being asked to leave, as they're being forced onto their boat, this guy says, "Hey, I want to come along." And I think that this is understandable. He has gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. And Jesus just says, well, no, I've got work for you here. And usually when I think about apostles to the Gentiles, I think of the Apostle Paul. He was a great missionary to the Gentiles, but he was by no means the first. Because when this guy is healed, Jesus commissions him to be a missionary among the Gentiles. In verse 39, he says this to the formerly demonic man. He says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Boom. You're a missionary. Go tell what God did for you. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't sit down with this guy and have a time to discuss theology. He did not say, now, I want you to tell me what is the proper understanding of the atonement, or what is the proper understanding of creation? You know, was it 7 days? Was it ex nihilo? Or was it out of something? And Jesus didn't sit down and quiz this guy. He didn't make sure he had all the orthodox understanding. He didn't question his theology. You know, what is the Trinity? Can you help me understand that? No. What does he say? He says, go and tell everyone what God has done for you. He's given this commission, this great commission, if you will, just to go and share his story. And I think that when Jesus brings healing and wholeness to our lives, we are given this new identity and this new role as well. And it's so much easier just to go back to our old lives. It probably would have been easier for him just to, you know, pretend that he was chained up and demonic and just to have people keep their distance. But yet he accepted this role and he went and he told what God had done for him. And the beauty of this approach to sharing the good news is that nobody can call you out on your theology, right? If you go and tell somebody what God has done for you, they're not going to say, well, I disagree with you on that. I mean, how are they going to argue with that? God has given me this gift. God has freed me. God has done this. And God has called me to do that. You can't argue with that. There's something beautiful about this role and this commission that's given to this man. You can't get it wrong when you say, this is what God has done in my life. So I still have a lot of questions about this passage of Scripture. I still don't know everything there is to know about the demonic, and I don't know everything there is to know about freeing demons from people and casting them into other animals. I don't know why it's better to drown at the bottom of a lake than it is to enter into an abyss. There's more questions that I have than I do have answers. But what is clear from this passage is that Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to cross a lake for us. He's willing to cross the divide of heaven and earth. It's clear that we are comfortable with the known, even when the known is less than ideal. And it's clear that in Jesus we are given new identities and new roles. The question that I have for you all today is that when Jesus gives you that new identity and gives you that new role, will you go and tell everyone what God has done for you? Let's pray. God, we all have our own metaphorical demons, and you have promised to bring us healing and hope through your Son, Jesus. Lord, it is my desire that we will all come to an understanding and accept this commission to share what God has done with us, to us, for us, and through us. May we do so, Lord, in a way that brings you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.